Well, if you were not here on Thursday, you missed a wonderful Maundy-Thursday service. It was really a wonderful time, a delightful time. And we looked at how Christ secured our freedom through his will, through dying, and through his will, leaving us his righteousness for those who would put their faith and trust in him. And we know that death was necessary for the will to be carried out. But the resurrection was also necessary. You know, it's interesting. You might wonder, why did Jesus need to rise again? Right? It was the death that secured the punishment for our sin. He died in our place. So why was the resurrection necessary? And I want to talk a little bit about that this morning. What is it that the resurrection does for us as Christians? The first thing that we want to look at is that when Jesus came throughout his ministry, he predicted that he was going to die and that he was going to be buried and that he was going to rise again. He did this many times, but we're going to look at one this morning in Mark chapter 8. 31 through 38. It says, "And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he spoke this word openly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. And when he had turned around and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, 'Get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men.'" Remember that the Israelites were not looking for somebody who was going to come and die on the cross for their sins. The Israelites were looking for a Messiah, a conquering king, somebody that was going to come in and rescue them from oppression, rescue them politically. They were looking for somebody to sit on the throne of David and exercise lordship. And Jesus is saying, "Hey, I want you to be aware that the Son of Man," which they understood he was talking about himself, "the Son of Man must come. He must suffer." Does that sound like the conquering king? "And he must die. And he must be rejected by his people, the chief priests." What is Peter saying? "No, no, no, this is not what we signed up for. We came to follow you because you're the Messiah. You're the one that's going to... We're going to sit on your throne. We're going to sit next to you," right? "We want to be in your kingdom." And Peter says, "No, no, no, Jesus, that's not going to happen at all." And he begins to rebuke the Lord. And the Lord says, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." Boy, we could probably spend the rest of the morning talking about that verse and how oftentimes we are not mindful of the things of God. We're so focused on the things that are going on around us, we're not thinking about what God's doing. But we must move on. So Jesus says, "When he called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, 'Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me.'" This is not after Jesus died on the cross and was resurrected and saying, "Hey, if you want to follow me, you got to do the same thing." This is before he went to the cross. He's saying, "Hey, if you want to follow me, you better take up your cross." What in the world is this guy talking about? "For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. What an amazing prediction that Jesus had during his ministry of the things that were to come. How else do we know that Jesus predicted his death? Well, it was actually so widely known that Jesus had predicted his death, and he'd done it so many times, right? We can think of when he was talking to the Pharisees and the chief priests, and they said, give us a sign, right? And what do you say? Tear this building down, and I will raise it up again in 3 days, right? Remember that? There were so many times that Jesus predicted his death and resurrection that even when he died, we find this in Matthew 27, when he died, the chief priests and Pharisees remembered, oh, hey, remember that guy he always said that he was going to rise again on the third day? In verse 62, it says, on the next day, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, sir, we remember, while he was still alive, how that deceiver said, after 3 days, I will rise. Therefore, command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say to the people, he has risen from the dead. So the last deception will be worse than the first. The chief priests and Pharisees, rejecting Jesus as the Messiah, conspired to have him killed, to have him crucified. The last thing they want is for rumors of this guy to be, oh, he rose from the dead, right? So they went to Pilate and said, and Pilate really wasn't all that happy with him because, right, he had washed his hands of Jesus. He didn't want anything to do with this whole thing. This is a problem that they'd put on him. And now they're going back to him and saying, oh, by the way, we better go guard that tomb because he claimed that he was going to rise again. And we don't want to deal with that. And so they set guards by the tomb. But did that stop anything? No. In Luke 24, on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise. And they remembered his words. Boy, that's an important part of the story, isn't it? And they, like all of a sudden it just dawned on them, like, oh yeah. I've forgotten about that. And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. And now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale. And they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen clothes by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. What an amazing event, right? These women thinking, oh, we better go and care for the Lord's body, right? Not really remembering what he had told them many times, that he was going to die, that he was going to suffer, that he was going to rise again the third day. And then two angels appear to them and say, hey, don't you remember? He told you he was going to rise again. And like, oh yeah, he did say that. And they run back to tell the rest of the people, the Lord is risen, the Lord is risen. And they're all like, what are you guys talking? Like, what? No. Get out of here. Right? They weren't jumping up and down celebrating. But Peter runs to the tomb. He looks in. He sees the empty tomb. He sees the clothes. And what does he do? He goes home like, this is just crazy. This is like Twilight Zone. This is like, what world are we living in? When you get home this afternoon, or maybe this evening when you're lying in bed, pull up the rest of Luke 24 and read the story of Jesus as he talks with the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, and he walks with them and he talks with them, and they tell him about this Jesus who died on the cross and said he was going to rise again. But boy, it's like, who is this guy? And they're telling Jesus all of this stuff about this guy, and they just, you know, they just didn't put two and two together until he finally went in and he sat and he ate bread with them and he broke it and gave it to them. And all of a sudden their eyes were opened and he vanished. It's just an amazing story. Read that sometime the rest of the day. I want to go over to Paul's kind of recapping the whole event after he was resurrected. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 11 says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preach to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preach to you, unless you believed in vain. For I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. And that he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12, and then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. And then he appeared to James, and then to all of the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I work harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believe." The resurrection was indeed a historical event. It really happened. Many people witnessed it. Many people gave testimony to it. And we see in the rest of the book of Acts and the rest of the scriptures that many people died because of it. Many people went on and lived their life for God because they witnessed the resurrection. First Peter 1, 3 through 5, Peter opens up his epistle. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." We have a living hope. We don't have a wish and a prayer. We don't have a, well, he said, and then he died, and we hope, right? We have a living hope. We serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. There's no one like him. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." We talked about that inheritance on Thursday night and about how when I die and leave my stuff to whoever, right? They're going to have to go in there and toss it all, you know, throw all the trash away and, you know, see if there isn't three or four things left that somebody might want, right? Because our stuff gets old, right? It gets, oh, I got to tell you this. The other day I was going through some stuff of mine. We found this tote because we were going through some totes and stuff downstairs. And I found this awesome costume that I had in high school. It was my Mr. Bow Ring outfit that I had for business law. We had to do like a student teaching of one chapter. And so my group, I was the teacher, and I dressed up as Mr. Bow Ring. And I tell you what, the outfit was, I'll have to show it to you guys sometime. It was pretty incredible. No, no. It doesn't fit, that's for sure. Maybe Michael will wear it. We'll have to have Michael wear it some Sunday. That'd be pretty funny. But the inheritance that we receive from Christ, it is incorruptible. It does not fade. And it is reserved for us in heaven, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Do you realize that? You are being kept by the power of God through faith. Your faith in Christ and God's power is preserving you for your salvation, which is ready to come. Paul writes in Colossians chapter 2, he says, "In him you were circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all of your trespasses." For having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which were contrary to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers, and he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. When we are baptized, and we're going to have some baptisms coming up here in the next month or so, when we're baptized, we go down under the water, and it symbolizes us being buried with Christ, dying to our flesh and being buried, and rising to walk in newness of life. And that life is our life in Christ. Paul continues in Colossians chapter 3. He says, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves also walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all of these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all." When we receive Christ as our Lord and Savior, we receive a new life, a new purpose, a new hope, not for when we die, but for today, for right now, and for when we die. Oh, there's so much more coming. Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians 15. If this life is all there is, if we're just going to die and nothing more, what's the point? What's the point in having your sins forgiven if there's nothing after this life? But because of the resurrection, now we have the promise of eternal life. We're going to live forever with the Lord in glory. Paul continues in Colossians chapter 3. He says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, he talked about what we are to put off. He says, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, patience. Bear with one another and forgive one another. And if anyone has a complaint against another, you're not going to like this next part. If anyone, that includes you, just in case you're wondering. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But Pastor, they didn't come and ask me for forgiveness. I didn't read that in the verse. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body. And be thankful, and let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Some of you might wonder sometimes, what is it that God wants me to do? What is it that God wants me to do? And I can tell you the answer. It is this. Do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. Do everything for His honor and His glory. If you can't do it for His honor, for His glory, I can tell you that God does not want you to do that. He does not want you to do that. I want to close with this, 1 Peter 1:6 through 9. He told us about our living hope, about our inheritance, about what we have waiting for us. He continues, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. And though now you do not see Him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy, inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. The reality is, Jesus said, in this world we will have happily ever after. Not at all, right? In this world you will have tribulation. You will have trials. You will have pain. You will have hurt. But what? Be of good cheer, because I have overcome the world. God allows trials and tribulations to mold us, to test us, and to help us see our need for Him, our dependence on Him, and where we need to become more dependent, more like Him, so that when Jesus is revealed, we will be revealed with Him. And we will have grown up into maturity in Him. Let's close in prayer. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, oh man, we have it so good. Lord, our trials are worthwhile. What an amazing thing to say, Lord, that our trials have a purpose. We don't go through this life watching people hurt and in pain and suffering for no reason at all. But Lord, you have said that the trials that we are going through do not even compare to the glory that's going to be revealed, but it does have a purpose. And that purpose is to bring more people into the knowledge of your Son, into the knowledge of your glory, into our weakness and our need for you, our sinfulness, Lord, and the pain that it causes. Lord, so that we might desire you, that we might search for you, that we might find you. Lord, that we might put our faith and our trust in you and follow you and walk in your ways and love you. Even though we don't see you, Lord, with our own eyes, yet we know you with our hearts. So, Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your Son. We thank you that he rose again. Lord, that we have this hope that is secure in him because we know that he is alive, that he is at your right hand, that he is interceding on our behalf. He knows us. He knows the struggles that we go through each and every day. And he loves us, each and every one of us here this morning. So, Lord, we want to take this last few minutes of our service this morning, and we want to celebrate you. We want to love on you. We want to thank you. And we want to go out of this place having received your word, having put our hope and our faith in it, Lord, and having responded, that we might go into this world and be a light for those who are hurting and those who are suffering, that we can say, let me come alongside of you and let me tell you why it's worth it to go through this. Lord, people are searching for hope. They're searching for purpose. Lord, and you have given us the job of ambassador to go into a dark world and shine a light. Lord, we thank you, we love you, and we celebrate you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.